Pray. God, we thank you so much for today, for giving us a chance to come and worship you as a group of young people, God. We thank you for the church here and their desire to see young people grow closer to you. We thank you for Zach and the lesson that he's prepared. Pray that we'll learn from it, God. We serve in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Anybody need a fish pipe? We have a community fish pipe here that has everybody's germs for like the last 20 years. So you can gather it. Yeah, ink. Just wherever you're
going. Here.
Yeah.
If you get your little supplement, once you go to number two. This is a little different than the one we have in our congregation, so hopefully I can do this one. I'm pressing on the upward way, in heights I'm gaining every day.
Thank you. 17 in the supplement. 1-7.
Everybody knows.
prepare me the sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a
Jesus, Lamb of God,
Let us be able to go into our lesson in just a moment.
Out just help you follow along maybe a little bit better and give you some room to take some notes, jot down maybe some thoughts that you might have that provoke you in the study.
I'm glad to be here. I appreciate the invitation by the church here, the elders, to come and be a part of this special day. This day is about you and encouraging you, and you've encouraged me already by the way that you lifted your voices. Praise God through singing. I just appreciate who you are. I know there's a lot of things that you could be doing on your summer break at 10 o'clock on Saturday morning, but the fact that you chose to be here and you chose to learn more about God and what your purpose is in life says a lot about you and where you want your life to go. And I just appreciate that so much. It's such a privilege to be young. There's so many exciting things about being young. It's an exciting time. And I want you to understand that because you are young, You are a very important part of the Lord's kingdom today. Sometimes we talk about young people in the sense of the future. We talk about the young people. You're going to be very important one of these days. Well, I want you to understand that you're very important to the church. Wherever it is that you're a member of, you are very important to the church today. There are many things that only you can do because of your age, because of your circumstances. There are only people that you can reach because of where you are in life. So don't ever say that you can't do anything because you are too young. We don't want you to just sit still and wait around until you're my age. You get busy working for the Lord today. You're important right now, and you're going to be important even in the years to come. Well, I want to begin by showing you this shortest poem in English literature. It's on your sheet. And the poem is simply, I, why? In other words, why me? You ever ask any of these questions? Why me? Why am I here? Why now? Have you ever wondered why you were made? I'm a fan of golf. I like to play golf. I like to watch golf. This morning I had on the golf tournament, and Tiger Woods is swinging. Now, when you watch Tiger Woods, the only thing about golf, and you watch Tiger Woods swing a golf club, it's like a guy was made to play golf. Or LeBron James. You watch LeBron James play basketball. And you look at this guy, he's a physical specimen. And you see him glide down the court, and he dunks over his opponents, and you look at him and you think, that guy was made to play basketball. He's doing exactly what he was built for. They make their particular sports just look effortless. And when you see somebody like that, maybe you think, well, what am I made for? What's my purpose here in life? And until you come to understand what you were made for, your life isn't going to make a lot of sense. Life with no purpose is really just a puzzle, and you have to find where you fit. But sometimes in life, we aren't sure where we fit, and so we wind up just wandering around a maze. And I thought about a maze just this past fall. My wife and I, we just had one child at the time, we went to a cornfield maze. Never done that before. Maybe you've done that. We went in this phase, and we went in the easiest one because my little girl was just 2 years old. And we thought, well, this will be a piece of cake. You know, we'll walk through here. Well, about 10 minutes in, we were all confused. We couldn't find our way out. Everywhere we turned, we kept winding up in the same place. And that's the way life can be sometimes when we don't understand our purpose. The dictionary says a maze is a state of confusion. It's a state of bewilderment, and that's where we were in that cornfield that day. We were absolutely confused. And I think a lot of people, young people, I should say, live their lives that way. They don't know which way to take, and they're confused because perhaps you don't know why you're here. I want to tell you about a man this morning who tried to find out where he was in life, where his puzzle piece fit. He wanted to find out what his purpose in life was all about. And it's a man by the name of Solomon. You're aware of Solomon. Solomon was a man who had unlimited resources at his disposal. And so he writes this book of Ecclesiastes that's in your Bible. And over again, he would say this word, vanity. Or maybe your Bible says meaningless. Over and over again, vanity, vanity, or meaningless, meaningless. Because he's trying to find out what's the point of life. And so he tells us in chapter 1, when you don't know the purpose in life, there are several things that life seems to be. So let's begin reading. Ecclesiastes 1 says in verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. In other words, what Solomon begins here by saying is when you don't know the point of life, when you don't know the purpose of life, life seems useless. I mean, in other words, if you don't know what life is all about, why not just sleep in? Why'd you get out of bed this morning? So then he goes on to say in verse 5, the sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its surface the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow. overflow again. So now he says that when you don't know the purpose of life, life seems tiresome. If I hear wonder why you have to clean your room or make your bed, why do you have to make your bed when you're going to get in it just several hours later and mess it up again? That's what Solomon is getting at here. Life is just tiresome. It seems like this endless circle when I do the same thing over and over and over again because I don't know the point of it. What's the purpose? Then he says in verse 8, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Then he says, life seems unfulfilling. There is absolutely no satisfaction to life. No matter how much we see, no matter how much we hear, never going to be satisfied. No matter how much stuff I have, never going to be content. So he says in verse 10, is there a thing of which it is said? See, this is new. It has been already in the ages before us. Verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. So then he says life seems insignificant when you don't know the purpose. Who remembers things in the past? There are a lot of people that spend a lot of money to get their names on buildings. Maybe you go to a school and has somebody's name on it. Do you know who that guy is? You know who that woman is? I'm sure there's a library here at Western Kentucky University that has somebody's name on it because they spent a lot of money. They probably just donated so much money to the university and they got their name on the library. I would say 99% of people at school have no idea who the guy is. What he was all about, what he ever accomplished. See, when you don't know the purpose of life, life just seems insignificant. Who cares about life when you don't know the purpose? But then he goes on to say, look at verse 15. Grab down to verse 15. He says, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. In other words, life seems uncontrollable. Life really seems like this corkscrew that can't be straightened out. He's referring to these situations where life just seems to be out of control. That I just can't straighten things out. I can't fix these problems. I can't fix this person. I can't fix the circumstances. I just can't do it. So he comes to the conclusion that life is uncontrollable. There are some things in life, no matter how hard you try, you just can't fix it. And so he says back up in verse 14, I have seen everything that is done. Watch this phrase. Under the sun. I have seen everything that is done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. So when Solomon looks at life only under the sun, his conclusion is life is useless, tiresome, unfulfilling, insignificant, and uncontrollable. In other words, like vanity. Life is meaningless with an under-the-sun perspective. So really, life without purpose is pointless. I think a lot of young people are making the same mistake that Solomon made. They're looking for life, the purpose of life. Maybe you're looking for why you were made, why you are here, with an only under-the-sun perspective. You're trying to find meaning, you're trying to find purpose only in the things of this life. Look, if you look and try to find the point of life with an under-the-sun perspective, you're never going to find out the answer to I, why. So, if you don't know the purpose of life, you have a few options trying to figure it out. Number one, you can deny it. I don't think I have this on the sheet, but you can deny it. You can deny that we have a purpose. I want to tell you about a man, show you a quote by a man. His name is Richard Dawkins. And Richard Dawkins, if you've never heard his name, is an atheistic evolutionist. In other words, he doesn't believe in God. He thinks you are ignorant. He has no use for anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. He believes that you were created from pond scum. You came from a monkey, and now you've evolved into who you are today. So he says this: humans have always wondered about the purpose of life. He says life has no higher purpose than to perpetuate the survival of DNA. Life has no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good. Nothing but blind, pitiless existence. I feel sorry for Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins needs Jesus. But he's refused to believe in God. He's refused to believe in the Lord Christ. And so his response to finding the meaning of life is, there is no meaning. You're pond scum. There's no difference between you and a pile of rocks out here in the yard the church built. And so if you believe that about where you came from and why you were created, you have to deny that you have a purpose. And that's what some of those in the world do. Or you can do this. You can make up some purpose. And that's what Solomon does. I want us to keep reading. And I want us to look in chapter 2 and notice what he does. I said Solomon has unlimited amounts of wealth. Okay? Think like Donald Trump, Bill Gates, billionaire guys. Okay? Think about Solomon. Unlimited wealth. He can do whatever it is that he wants to do. And so he goes out on this quest to try to find the purpose and the meaning of life. And so in verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you, or test life, test the meaning of life with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity, or this also was meaningless. So here's his conclusion. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. Verse 4, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forests of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines to delight the children of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep it from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Verse 11. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, or all was meaningless, and a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained, there's our phrase, under the sun. So Solomon went out on this big quest to try to find the meaning of life, and his conclusion is, first of all, life under the sun isn't about personal happiness. You ever heard that phrase? God just wants me to be happy. Ever heard anybody say that? Well, look, God just wants me to be happy. And so it doesn't matter really what I do. Forget about what His Word says. What God's ultimate purpose for me and my meaning of life is to simply find happiness. Well, let me tell you, if you read your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, front, cover to cover, you'll never find a verse in the Bible that says God wants you to be happy. You'll never find that. And so Solomon was seeking after that. He said, well, I'm just going to try to find happiness. I'm going to try to find what gives me enjoyment in this life. And he concludes, that's what life is not all about. Then he says, life is not about work. Life is not about work. Then he says, life is not about accumulating stuff. As you get older, you're young. The older folks here in the audience will understand that the older you get, the more junk you accumulate. You have garages that you can't park cars in because you got so much stuff in them. And you have to get storage unit to put all the rest of your junk. You accumulate all of this stuff. That doesn't bring you any joy. That doesn't bring you any purpose or satisfaction. And then he says, life is not about education or human wisdom. Now, I'm not downing education. I'm not saying don't go to school and graduate and go to college and get an education. But Solomon says that, look, life is not all about an education. Life is not all about just trying to learn human wisdom under the sun. This is all an under the sun, earthly perspective. And so if you go after your search to find your purpose in life only under the sun, you're never going to find the answer. So, you can deny we have a purpose. You can make up some purpose. It's what Solomon did. Or, you can learn from the designer. You can learn from the designer. Let's say we go over to the park this afternoon and we finish up here. And over at the park next to the shelter is this big, huge metal contraption. I mean, it's 20 feet high, 10 feet long. It's got all of these pulleys and all of these wheels and all of these levers and all of these buttons. And we have no idea what it does. Everybody standing around, what's the purpose of this thing? We don't know what it does. We don't know what it makes. We don't know what it produces. How did we find out what that big piece of machinery does, what it was built for? You have to go to the designer. You have to ask the person who built it, why did you build this? And you have to get the instruction manual out that the designer wrote to try to explain to you what that big piece of machinery was made for. And that's what we can do here this morning. I think if you're here this morning, you believe in the existence of God. You believe that when I say life has a purpose, you believe there's an answer to that. And I hope that you want to hear that answer. And so, because of that, God says, I have the answer to the question, I why. Turn your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. Get your Bible ready. We're going to go and flip to several passages. First of all, go to Colossians chapter 1. I want you to look at what Paul wrote here. Because the creator, the designer, you, the designer of me, built us. He made us for a purpose. So you didn't create yourself. And since you didn't create yourself, you can't come up with the purpose for why you were built, for why you were designed. So Colossians 1 says in verse 16, for by him all things were created. So everything ever created has come from God through Jesus Christ. He says, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. That includes you, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. So that passage there tells us that God created you. He created me for a purpose. And young people, to know why you were created, to know that you were created for a purpose, is only going to help you in the days to come. It's only going to help you grow up into who God wants you to be. So go back to Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to show you something. Way back in Genesis chapter 1. Here we see the designer creating the world. We know the Bible begins, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And so over and over again, Genesis chapter 1, every time God made something, he would say, it was good. Like verse 10, God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And so then he comes along in verse 26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So when God says, I'm going to design, I'm going to make man, I'm going to make humans, they're going to be different than everything else I've already created. They're going to be created in our image. They're going to be created after our likeness. And he says, and let them have dominion over the fish and of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Now verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, that included man. And behold, it was very good. It was good. Over and over again. It was good. It was good. He creates man. It's very good. Now, what do we mean? What does God mean when he says it was good? Well, good can be used in a couple of different ways. Good can mean that good in a moral sense. It's not bad, but it's good in a moral sense. But that's not the way this word is used here. It's not saying that like the earth was good because it wasn't lying to the sea. What this means is that when God says he created the earth and the seas and it was good, is that the earth and the sea, they were doing what they were designed to do. In verse 31 of chapter 1, it was very good. When God created man and it was very good, it means that man was created in doing exactly what he was designed to do. So you and I were created by God with a purpose. What is that purpose? I'm going to tell you this morning. You were created to bring glory to God. You were created to bring glory to God. You are uniquely qualified. You are uniquely qualified. You are specially made to show the greatness of God. Let me show you a few verses. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Look what Paul said to the church of Philippi, Philippians chapter 1. In the very beginning of his letter, notice what he said. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 9. He's saying, come to them what he's praying for. He says in verse 9, Philippians 1. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul says, I want you to be pure, I want you to be sincere, I want you to be blameless for the purpose to bring glory to God. Look at 1 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Look in chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here Paul tells the church at Corinth. First of all, he says, look, you are not your own. Your body was created for something greater than what they were using it for. They were seeking for the meaning of life and fulfillment here under the sun. And so he says to them, you were bought with a price in verse 20. You were bought with a price. And the result of you being bought with a price is glorify God in your body. So there's your purpose for your body, for who you are. You were created to bring glory to God. One other verse, look in chapter 10. Look in chapter 10, look at verse 31. Chapter 10, verse 31 says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, I love that phrase, whatever you do, wherever you are, glorify God, or do all to the glory of God. Now, that's kind of the church word, glory. What do we mean by that? We talk about bringing glory to God. I'm asking you, I'm going to give you a second. I know I've been talking a lot, now I'm going to ask you. What do you think it means to bring glory to God or give glory to God? Do you have any ideas what you think that means? Yes, sir.
Well, there are probably several ones, but one would probably be, I guess, stand for his word in the face of adversity.
Okay. Standing for his word in the face of adversity. I'll come back to that. It's good. What else? What else do you think it means to bring glory to God? To give glory to God. Any other ideas? Yes, sir.
To not take the praise for any good thing that we do.
Okay, this is God's doing. Not to take any of the praise Or, look, when you do something good, when you accomplish something, and people praise you for that, that, how did you do that? How did you accomplish that? You shine that back on God. So, the idea of God getting glory is that we make sure, let me give you a couple of definitions. We make sure that He gets all the credit. Here, the Bible says to glorify is to show forth His self and not our own. To show forth His self and our own. Then He says to cause the dignity and worth of some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledged. In other words, to make renowned or to make illustrious. Here's the idea. When I say that your purpose in life is to bring glory to God, your purpose in life is to make God known to everybody around you. Your purpose in life is to make God famous. When somebody looks at you, they're going to say, that person is living for God. God has made an impact. God has made a difference in that young person's life. That's what it means to bring glory to God. God has made a difference. That you are trying to make Him known. You show forth His greatness in all that you do. Now the struggle is, that's what this young man back here said. A lot of times we want to keep all the glory. We want ourselves to be known. We want ourselves to be renowned. We want ourselves to be illustrious. There's this astronomer back in the 1600s, Copernicus. It's a Copernican revolution. He came along and he said, look, everybody believes that the sun revolves around the earth. But he came along and said, that's not the way it works. The earth revolves around the sun. I think sometimes when we're young, I've got a baby at home. She's 2 months old. The world revolves around this little girl. She eats when she wants to eat. She sleeps when she wants to sleep. Okay? And everything revolves around her. Now, as she gets older, I've got a 3-year-old as well. She's starting to learn that the world does not revolve around her. She's having her Copernican revolution. She's learning that it's not revolving around her, but she needs to revolve around the world. We need to come to that realization. Look, life is not all about me. It's not all about me. It's all about God. Look at Romans 6. Turn it off to Romans chapter 6. Look at what Paul says in verse 13, Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 at verse 13. It says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves. In the way this is written, the idea is present yourself, present all of yourself, your whole being, your entire being, to God as those who have been brought forth from death to life, and your members, all of your members, to God as instruments for righteousness. So Paul says your entire being, everything that you are, is to bring glory to God, to make God important. Now this doesn't really match up a lot with what you hear today, especially in the religious world. Some places in the religious world will tell you, look, you need to come to God, and God will take care of everything for you. And basically, God's like this magic genie. He'll just grant you every wish, every desire that you've ever had. And really, the idea is, well, if you come to God, then His purpose is to just make you happy. But we've already talked about that. That's not God's purpose for us in life. We're not to come to God just so that He can take away, give me the best life that I want. We're to come to God because we are to give Him glory. It's not about God making life comfortable for us. It's about making God look good. Well, think about Jesus. What path did Jesus take? When it came to making God famous, when it came to making God known, which path did Jesus take? I'll tell you, turn to John chapter 17. Do you think Jesus was out to live the easy life? Do you think He was listening to the Father and obeying the Father so that He could have a comfortable life? Or did He take the path of the Lord by His Father? You know the answer to that. John 17, look at verse 4. John chapter 17, verse 4. He says, I glorified You on earth. He's praying to God the Father. He says, I have glorified You.
I have made you renowned. I have made you known on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do.
Well, what was the work Jesus was given to do? It was the work to go to the cross and to suffer on the cross. That was not comfortable. That was not comfortable at all. But Jesus understood that he had a purpose. Jesus understood that he was created for something greater than himself. Jesus did not believe that his purpose in life was to just simply find fulfillment. He knew that his purpose in life was to glorify God, which in turn actually brings great fulfillment. There's a lot of people out in the world today that are seeking to find fulfillment. They're seeking to find purpose in drugs, alcohol, relationships, all sorts of things under the sun. And these people will tell you they're still empty. They're still empty. I just talked to a guy a few weeks ago. He's known in the city of Louisville for real estate. He owns tons and tons of real estate. He loans a bunch of money. Just got tons and tons of money, but he's empty. He doesn't have anybody around him. He has no true relationships. And he's miserable. You look at a guy like that, and you think, man, this guy has it all together. He's got it figured out. No, he doesn't. He's trying to fill himself up with things under the sun. And he's forgotten about God. Because when you get away from yourself and you go to God, that's when you find true fulfillment. So your purpose in life is to bring glory to God. And so I ask you the question, have you been living on purpose? Think about that for a minute. I'm answering that out loud. But in the way that you've been living, in the way that you interact with others, have you been living out your purpose of making God known? Or showing others that in your life, you give glory to God because he's important to you. He carries a lot of weight in your life. Let me ask you this question. What will change? What will change when you start living on purpose? Think about that for a minute. What will change when your life is all about God? Let me ask you this before. Will anything change when your life becomes all about God? Yeah. A lot should change. So what will change? What will change when your life is all about God? I'll give you the one that I do up here on the screen. I think this will change. Social media. Look, when I was your age, I don't really feel that old, but we didn't have text messages. I remember my first phone was one of those, like, you know Zach Morris is? Or anybody say about the Elvis? No. You guys don't really say about the bell? Wow. That's hard. That's tough. Well, look, they used to make these cell phones. They didn't look like the ones that we had, okay? They were really big. They were like a big brick. Or like when you popped out the numbers, there was just one little screen across the phone, and you punched it, you had to push the button real hard. You couldn't take pictures. There were no pictures of videos that you could take on your phone. Okay. So in other words, we didn't have all of this. We weren't connected in ways that you guys are connected today. But when I think about bringing glory to God and showing that God makes a difference in my life, I think about this because this is a big part. Is this play a big part in your life? Anybody check Facebook this morning? Raise your hand. Raise your hand up way high. Way high. Don't be ashamed. I checked Facebook this morning. I think good morning, so that's okay. Well, I'm sorry. I know where I preach. They don't do this. They do Twitter. Anybody check the Twitter feed? There we go. Okay. Or Instagram. Maybe you post a picture on Instagram. I forgot. Facebook's not really all that cool anymore. I forgot. So, yeah, Facebook, Instagram. You got YouTube, Pinterest, Tumblr, Google+. Maybe you're on Google+. That's interesting. Does that make a difference in what you post? Should bringing glory to God and knowing that purpose make a difference in what you post? and what you share and what you choose to like on Facebook or Instagram or what you choose to retweet, that should make a difference. Let me tell you what will change your life.